Well, today we're just going to a few different scriptures this morning. Our first scripture this morning will be 1 Peter, and it'll be chapter 1, and it'll be verse 23 there. But today we're looking at three enemies within. Three enemies within. Now, there are three powerful enemies at work on the outside. And those three powerful enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're real, and they're powerful, and they want to grab a hold of the Christian, and they want to tear down their testimony. They want to keep them under oppression, and they want to be at work in their hearts and lives, because the devil can no longer have the soul of a believer. He can't be in a battle for our souls, but what he can do is have a battle with our testimony. And that's what he desires to do. But if you are born again, you are sealed, you belong to God, and nothing or no one, even the devil himself included, can separate you from the love of God. Now 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But there are another three powerful evils that are at work, and they are within the believer. And they can hinder our spiritual growth and our walk with the Lord and stop us from going deeper and deeper in our relationship with him, and that is bitterness, care, and cowardice. And the first one we look at this morning, Hebrews 12:15, we read, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What a thing that is talking to us there. See, this isn't talking about some passing fancy or some temporal work or passion in a believer's life. The word root there tells us that this bitterness can go deep into the depth of one's spirit and soul. It's a bitterness that becomes deeply and firmly implanted within the believer. And bitterness isn't just like, say, the leaves of a tree, which you can easily cut them off, or a branch that is just engrafted into a stem you can get rid of. The word there is, it is a root. Now, what roots do, they go down deep. Roots take a firm hold of the ground. And the root of something is the hardest thing of a plant to get rid of. And we see here the Lord is warning us, lest any root of business springing up trouble you. It's difficult to get rid of. Romans 11:16 reminds us, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So we can then say, if bitterness is in the soul, then the whole nature of that person becomes bitter. One drop, you get a glass of water and you put one drop of food coloring into that glass of water, it discolors the whole glass. And the same goes for the root of bitterness. It discolors, it changes, it influencing the whole being of a believer. Now, there are a lot of things that can cause bitterness, but I've found in the end it comes down to two main things. First, but not necessarily the most often, is people can have a bitterness towards God. You see, God at times has to chastise his children. And his children, some can complain and they get bitter against him because life circumstances aren't going the way they think they should. They begin to think, well, he's put more upon me than he has my friend over here. He hasn't dealt fairly with me as he's dealing with others. Why is God letting these things happen to me? See, that's the start of the root of bitterness. And they're blinded to the fact that God has allowed whatever to happen in their lives for their own good and for his glory. And because of the spiritual blindness, They believe that God is not treating them fairly. He's not being just with them. And bitterness against him begins to take root into their hearts. And secondly, the more common way people become bitter is they become bitter against other people. Someone treats them unkindly or does something against them, and right away the root of bitterness shoots up a shoot. And the saddest part of this is that most people are not willing to make things right. Oh, I was treated unfairly. These people knew what they were doing. Nothing can fix the situation now. You see, they become distorted in their outlook. They cannot see the situation for what it really is. And they allow the bitterness to grow until it overtakes every area of their lives and as well as those around them. People around them can recognize the bitterness in their speech. They see the bitterness in their spirit because it's all the people talk about. It's all they argue about. And even if they're asked to go and look, let's go and sort this out, all they come up with is, it's no use. I'm not going to believe a word they say. Well, listen, actions can speak a lot louder than words. But isn't it sad when a person doesn't want to make things right and attempts to justify their bitterness by saying, I'm only human. I can't help to have such bitterness. Yeah, they may be suffering. I don't doubt that at all. But it's not directly from the wrong. It's from the bitterness they've allowed to take root into their heart, and they harbour it there. And quite honestly, folks, some people enjoy having it. They don't want to get rid of it. They enjoy the complaining. They enjoy being upset with people. And it's a sad place to be. And it's the worst kind of suffering because it eats away at the heart. It's like a canker. And 90% of the time, bitterness arises between members of a family and the brethren in the church. You know, it's so much easier to overlook the wrongdoings of an enemy or someone not really closely associated to you than it is to overlook the wrongdoing of a close family member or even a church brother and sister. And the reason for that is because when they hurt us, it goes much, much deeper. Remember Jesus in John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. In Zechariah 13:6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know, we say, well, I'm only human. No way can I be like Jesus. He was the Son of God. Well, that's true. We can't be perfect like him, but we need to remember who lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives within, and he can give us the power. He can give us the strength and the wisdom to overcome whatever may go wrong against us, no matter how we feel about a person. You see, other people don't even realize we might have something against them. It doesn't affect them at all. But bitterness is a personal thing, and it affects the person who holds on to it more than anybody else. But what we can do is allow Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He can uproot the bitterness. He can get rid of the whole lot of it. But the trouble, the reality of the problem is, are you willing for him to do that? Do you want him to get rid of it? You know, we're not trying to do it ourselves, so what makes us think it's just going to all of a sudden happen? Are we willing to allow Jesus to rule our life and take care of whatever it is that's hindering us, especially in the area of bitterness. Because for many, no matter what, they're going to keep the grudge. In fact, they wouldn't be pleased if the other person was found not guilty. Because the mind's been made up, you've been wronged, and to a certain extent, there's actually this satisfaction of being bitter towards that person. And again, the Lord says, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" And he answered, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Not many respond that way. They say it's not of much use. Nothing's going to happen now. Nothing can be fixed. Listen, it might not be able to be fixed, but the bitterness going along with the problem can be dug out by the roots and cast out of a person's life and heart if they allow the Lord to take care of it. And this process only comes through the grace and the power of God. And if a person is truly willing in their desire for God to remove the bitterness from their heart, He will do it. And the root of bitterness, it's an evil thing. It breaks up families. It divides churches. I know of one lady, she never spoke to her sister for nearly 30 years over a simple disagreement. It was nothing, really. But the bitterness had set in and they just refused to speak to each other. And I know for a fact, even when they ran into each other in the street, they just turned the other way and walked off. Isn't that terrible? What a cancer. See, many don't believe that God is still in the miracle business, in the miracle of working in our hearts to remove the bitterness. And if I can't believe that, well then I can't have much confidence in Him, can I? But I know He can and will work such a miracle if I am willing for Him to do so. What a burden will be turned over once it's all given to the Lord. And it's the bitter ones who are the losers, because they've been wronged and they're suffering 1,000 times more because they're suffering from the bitterness in their own hearts. The root of bitterness is an evil thing. You know, when the Israelites were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, they were at one time suffering from a lack of water. And when they did find water, remember, they couldn't drink it because the water was bitter. And there was plenty of water. They were super thirsty, but they could not drink. Exodus 15:23. And how true this is in many Christian lives. God can't use them. You know why? Because they're bitter. They have the message. The world out there is thirsty for the message, but the world cannot drink at a bitter fountain. How can we say we love the Lord, we love souls to be saved, and if we harbor bitterness, they can't drink from the fountain we have? What did the people do? Exodus 15:24. They murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You see, Moses cried out to the Lord showed him a tree. Many would say, well, what can that do? Well, Moses didn't question the Lord. Instead, he obeyed the Lord. He took the tree, he cast it into the bitter waters, and behold, the waters were made sweet. See, the tree that God showed Moses is representative of the cross on which the Lamb of God was to die. the cross and the blood of Jesus shed there can make something sweet which is bitter. And if we can't believe that, we're in deep trouble. Because it doesn't matter how bitter you or I may become at something, we too can become sweet in our souls if we will let the tree fill and occupy our hearts. You see, there is power in the blood, and only through the power of the blood, only through the power of the cross, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, only through the work of Jesus there can what is bitter become sweet. Bitterness is a canker to the soul. Secondly, there's care. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. In Luke 18, 14, they which when they have heard go forth are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. How often the work of the Holy Spirit is hindered in a person's heart because that heart is weighed down with the cares of this world. You know, many mothers are weighed down with the cares of a home. The cost of running a house, the care of the children. After a while, these cares can choke out the grace and the patience, and these undue concerns do not lessen the cost that goes with running a home and a family. You can't worry your way out of problems. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with being concerned over household matters, but it doesn't help to worry. And quite honestly, God does not excuse a person for doing so. God's direct command is in Philippians 4:16, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, as a listening to a pastor, he's just lost his wife. They've been together for 65 years, and he was wondering how he was going to go on. The very one he was joined at the hip to all those years, served in the ministry, raised their family together all the time, gone. And in tears, he was reading his Bible, wondering how he was going to go on. And he read the words, in everything give thanks. He said, I've read that a million times. He said, now I know what it means. In everything give thanks. And what a change there was in his life. Thank you, Lord, my wife no longer suffers. Thank you, Lord, my wife is in glory with you. Thank you, Lord, we'll be reunited together, not for 65 years, but for eternity. And his life was turned around. The cares went away, and he became thankful and joyful that Christ had shed his blood to save the souls of sinners. See, be careful for nothing. In other words, in nothing be anxious. Oh, how? How am I to obey that when my troubles are pressing down on me? They're heavy upon my shoulder. Do you know how God would have you bring everything to him? The great things, the little things, all things. And he says, leave them there with me. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that cares, worries are connected with the heart and the mind? If the heart and the mind falls, we're in deep trouble. You may think, oh, well, how do I know the mind of God as far as troubles are concerned? Well, God's not asking you to know his mind. God's asking you to take what your troubles you have, give them to him and leave them there. You're to make known your requests. We're to count on his wisdom to do for us that which is best for time and eternity. And by casting our cares upon Him, by leaving them there in His hands, His peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I've noticed, and everyone would have noticed this, we're in a time today where many young people today are weighed down with the cares of the world. You know, they're 12, 13 years old. That's how young they are. I knew nothing about the world at 12 or 13 except for shooting slingshots and slug guns and having a good time down the river. That was the only cares I had, was getting caught doing something wrong, amen. But today they're weighed down. I heard of a lady who lost her daughter. It was on the news, you may have heard of it. She says anyone under 16 who's got a phone has been given an atomic weapon. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? They're weighed down with the cares of world. They make life miserable for others, especially their parents, because they can't have the things in life they're told they should have, which aren't a reality at all. The desire to be popular, to look right, to be in the centre of the scene, to have a good time, it's a thorny bush that grows up in their life, and it causes these young people to begin to compromise with the world. And it doesn't take long for these young ones to find themselves unhappy, unfruitful, and far away from the Lord. And many young ones today, especially girls, are desiring a social status, and they're upset if they're not invited into it. If they're not in a certain group, they're beside themselves. And they begin to scheme and plan and worry over a way to be in with the crowd. And if you're becoming that way, then take some time to thank God you're not caught up with that crowd, and cast all your care upon Him. You know, when it comes to the man, the cares of the work life, they choke prayer, they choke Bible study from a man's life. Now, every man should try to make a comfortable living for his family, but he isn't to put business and money making before God. I know many a man who stays up late and gets up early just to make an extra dollar. Listen, they may be successful in their labours, but they lose out with the Lord. Bible studies neglected. They cannot find time to pray properly. They give God the leftovers. They're so worried about having that extra dollar that it forms a covetousness and pride to grow fast in their hearts, and it chokes out all spiritual growth and fruitfulness. They have never rested on the promise that God will meet their needs. And of course, to ease their conscience, they throw a few extra dollars in the bag at church. But that's not like giving themselves to the Lord. That will not feed the soul, neither does it answer the lack of prayer and communion with God. See, the Word of God tells us in 1 Samuel 15:22, that the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, I always wondered about that when I've shared it before, and my wife used to say that to me. She said, "Dennis, read this verse." And I was sitting down one day, and it was like the Holy Spirit opened up. I was just reading the Word of God. Listen, if I obey God, I'll know what to sacrifice, and He'll be pleased. And if a man's not obeying God in first giving himself, if he is not devoting some of his time to prayer and study, then they're not pleasing God. And the other side is the same too. Many a man will spend so much time locked away in a room in prayer and study, they're too busy for their family, too busy for the relationship with their wife. It's very simple. The Lord told us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, care is a thief that robs us of the time we can have in our fellowship with God, understanding his desires, his plan, and his purpose for our life, and living under his direction, and allowing everything to be fine, because our obedience then makes the consequences be in God's hands. But our disobedience brings the consequences back upon us. Remember, the Lord rebuked Mark for being careful about many things in Luke chapter 10. And Martha was so full of care, she had no time to sit at the Master's feet. Now, many women have been put down because of this. They do too much. They're too busy. They're too busy doing this and that rather than sitting at the Lord's feet. Or they rebuke Mary for not doing enough. But that's not the point of what the Lord's saying here. She was taken up being busy. She was all over the place. And in her condition, she wasn't actually fit to sit at the Lord's feet, to take in his words. And how true that is of many, many Christians today. They go to church and their minds are somewhere else. They haven't got up and come expecting God to speak to them today. They haven't prepared themselves or their families to come into the house of God in the morning. They've come in thinking of other things, worried over one thing or another. They sit through a whole sermon, sit through a whole service, singing and listening, and they never hear a word of it. Their worries and cares have robbed them of what? Spiritual food. If you remember Martha even tried to get the Lord to rebuke Mary because she wasn't worried about preparing dinner. And you know what I've found? Those who are blinded with cares and worries are sure to see the fault in someone else. Sure to find fault somewhere. They're ready to criticize anyone who have the peace of God abiding in their heart. You know, there are others too, who may be seen as some of the more pitiful. They're so encumbered about with the care of church activities and so forth and programs. Those things in themselves are fine, they are a blessing, but they become so encumbered about getting everything done, they become unhappy. They wear out. See, what Christ desires from us is the love of the heart before the labor of our hands. And when he has the second just comes naturally. You see, and care shuts out the Lord, and he is grieved when we shut him out. And we become cumbered with care, and he's given us direction for our cares, as we just read, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, one of the greatest things a Christian can understand and come to understand is that our Lord knows every heartache. He knows every desire. He sees a little sparrow fall from the sky, and how much more he loves you, for whom he shed his blood, and he wants you to trust him wholeheartedly, no matter what. Bitterness, cares, now there's cowardice. See, I hope you can see how wicked, how much of an enemy these things are to us. No one likes being labeled a coward. It's an insult. Now, I remember getting into a lot of trouble because people would say, "Oh, you're chicken?" Chicken to what? Jump off a roof? Yeah. where we lived on the Georges River, and it's a very wide river, and it's a saltwater river, and it's full of sharks. There was a huge steel pipeline that went from one side of the river to the other, and we would always say, how far can we get out on this pipeline? And people would begin to say, oh, you're chicken, you're not willing to go. So we would cross 200 metres across shark-infested waters on a steel pipe that's not even flat, as 10-year-olds, not to be labelled a chicken. It's an insult. Yet many of God's children are nothing short than cowards. 2 Peter 1:5 says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue is courage. That's strength. You see, when a Christian is cowardice, it ruins their testimony. You know, the one thing that impressed the rulers, especially of Rome, and caused them to sit up and take notice was the courage of the early Christians. They stood up and confessed Christ, knowing they would be put to death because of it, or at least suffer torment and severe punishment. Acts 4:13, we read, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, Rome fed many Christians to the lions. Others, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, were used as human torches to light the streets when they refused to deny the Lord. Many were burnt at the stake, pulled apart by being tied to horses. But where did they get the courage and the power to go through this torture? All they had to say was, no, I don't believe in Jesus. It's all they had to say to be set free. Where did they get the courage? There's only one place. They got it from the Lord. Listen, in times of real hardship and times of real persecution in your life, if you are prepared to face it and not deny the Lord, God will give you the grace for the courage. God will give you the grace to endure suffering. How do you think all these early believers suffered? They suffered with the grace of God. You see, the Holy Spirit had control of their hearts and lives, and that's why the weak became strong. Fear was replaced with courage. They received the special grace of God to endure all things. And honestly, it's our own fault if we're too much of a coward to testify and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God will give us the needed courage. He will give us the grace to those who really want to stand for Him. It only requires a complete yielding to Him, a sincere desire to please Him before pleasing ourselves or others. If you notice, many people want to escape hell, but that's as far as they want to go. They don't want their salvation to cost anything, and they are cowards. And these Christians need to take another look at the cross, the great sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, it was necessary in order for you and I, who were poor, wretched, lost sinners, to be saved. He who was sinless became sin. He who was life died. Why? That we might have life. He took our place of suffering, and He has not asked us to go and die on a cross or be beaten with many stripes. He's only asked that we love Him and stand for Him. And if those beatings and stripes come, so be it. But how can anyone be anything other than a coward if we deny the precious Savior who has accepted if we've accepted the great salvation, if we benefited from His suffering and death, then we go and deny the Lord before this evil and adulterous generation? You see, we don't have to be strong. And many Christians think, I'm just not strong enough. I just don't have enough in me to stand. We don't have to be strong. We just have to be surrendered. Surrendered to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will supply all the truth and love that we need so that we will never deny our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm so thankful that it's a blessing. I don't know about you, but it's a real blessing that God never left anything out of the Bible. Amen. Remember, it was cowardice that caused Peter's denial of the Lord. It was cowardice that caused his heart to go cold, and it smothered out the fire of love he had, and he ended up denying the Lord while trying to save his own neck. Now, many criticized Peter, who were just as guilty as he was. But Peter later changed his mind. You know how he changed his mind? Because in John 21, at the very end there, the Lord took hold of Peter and he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Look, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lamb." Jesus asked him again, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, look, you know, I've just told you I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And the third time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter becomes grieved because he asked him, the Lord asked him three times, "Do you love me?" What's the Lord doing there? Because the words love there are different. Two are phileo, one is agape. Okay, one is a complete love. What's the Lord doing? See, the Lord's drawing out of Peter what Peter needed to know about himself. Peter loved the Lord as a friend, but had yet to surrender in full love, no matter the cost, to his Savior. See, we don't have to be strong, we just have to be surrendered. There are men today who have preached the Word of God, and now they compromise with the world. And those pastors, those ministers are nothing but cowards. They're afraid if they don't fall into line with today's modern Christianity, they're going to lose their job. Any minister who thinks he's a minister is a job has got something wrong with him. No man has anything to fear if they stand for Christ, because Christ will always stand with them. 2 Timothy 4:16. We read, "At first my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You see, cowardice before men shows a lack of confidence towards God. Now, 1 John 3:21 reminds us, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." You know, preachers, deacons, fathers, mothers, children, if we can look into the face of God with confidence, then we can look into the face of any man with courage. Cowardice also does another thing that hinders us greatly. It discourages prayer. See, those who truly want to stand for the Lord seek his help in prayer. You see, the task is difficult. The enemy is strong. The devil may be against us. His favorite weapon is discouragement. You know, he was having a garage sale one day, the devil, and all these tools were set up and people were coming in and they were buying all this stuff from him, and there was a real old tool in the corner there, not in with the sale. And someone said, "Oh, I like the look of that old one. Can I buy that?" And the devil said, "No. you can't have that one. That's the one I use the most. And they said, what tool's that? He said, the tool of discouragement. He will come in and he will have you thinking you're wrong done by. He will have you begin to harbor bitterness in your heart. He will have you begin to think of and be worried about everything that's going on in your life, and then that turns you into a coward. You know, strong men may be against us. The devil may be against us. But in the face of all of this, above all, if we're in prayer, we can hear the Lord saying, be not afraid. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Christian, let us who name the name of Christ put away the fears, put away the cowardice, put away the bitterness, and no matter the cost, be true to Christ, his word, by living and loving others regardless of what happens to us. Now, do you really want to grow? Do we need more grace to live out the commands of Christ, to win souls for him? Well, then let's take inventory of our lives and see whether there's any thorny bushes rooted deep within. And ask ourselves, are we really happy in the Lord? Because if we're not, we're allowing the enemy of our soul to rob us of our joy by encouraging us to hold on to bitterness, cares, and cowardice. And the Lord says to us, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, get rid of it. The thorny bushes have got to be dug up before there's any spiritual growth. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit has made us all think a bit more about how we're living our lives before the Lord, and that we will determine in our hearts to let God do a bit of digging and a bit of pruning so that we may grow in his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. It is simple, but it is most definitely sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. And Lord, your word tells us that it rightly divides asunder the soul and spirit. Father, we know we live in a hard world today. It's a difficult world because it's a world that has left you out of everything. There is no more concern for how people look or talk or act. People have become their own God. And Lord, we are here for the purpose of showing them the one true God, and that's you. Father, help us to stand firm. Help us above all not to make excuses for our shortfalls, but to acknowledge them, to ask your forgiveness for them, and then to stand upon the promises of your word. Lord, we love you and thank you that your grace and mercy, Lord, are not just things that are simple and in a way we may treat a little bit frivolous, but Lord, they are the power of our life to be able to be overcomers in the world we live in. Father, I pray you would strengthen the mums and dads in our church. Encourage them, Lord. No one can be perfect, but we can be prepared. Give them the grace and mercy they need, Lord, to stand firm in this day, to honor you in their homes, to lift you up before their children and families, that you may be glorified and honored, Lord, above all things. We see the day fast approaching when there won't be the opportunity to do that. And while we have the time, may we bring praise and honor to your name by standing firm in your love, Lord, allowing it to permeate through our souls and spirits. Reach deep into our homes and exalt you as the one true God. Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.